Open your Bibles and your apps to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Oh, that's right. I don't need the handheld. I was wondering what you were doing. What are you? Okay, now I got it. As you're turning there, everybody should be opening. You should always have your Bibles open when you're at a church or Bible study. If you don't have to have your Bible open, then there's something wrong. So we are in the book of 1 Timothy. We started last week. We got through five verses. We talked about, just in a one-minute recap, we talked about if Jesus were to do a job application for being one of his servants and one of his people who ministers, it wouldn't be so easy peasy, oh, just say these words and you're saved. It would be looking for men and women for a difficult task to help build up others, right? Yeah, build up my church and help equip others in the ministry. And Jesus would say, if he did an ad in the paper, he would say, you'll often be misunderstood, misjudged, and maligned, even by those you're trying to help. Happens all the time. You'll face constant attacks by an invisible enemy and selfish wants. You might not even see your efforts and or be ridiculed for them, and your rewards will come much, much later after your work is completed, and it may cost you your time, finances, ambition, relationships, or even your life. That's what following Jesus is about. It's not just say a few words and you get fire insurance. Amen? Okay, so in the book of 1 Timothy, as we study this just really quickly, is written by the Apostle Paul, written to a young man named Timothy, who Paul discipled and is in the process of discipling. It's part of a small group of letters called the Pastoral Epistles that teaches us about sound doctrine, church leadership, addresses issues of life. Chapter 1 will be the church and its message, the doctrine. Chapters 2 and 3, the church and its members, how we're to conduct ourselves in church. Chapter 4 will address the church and its leadership, its ministers. And chapter 5 addresses the church and its ministries. What are we all supposed to do, our duties? What are the dangers? Right? We saw that Paul was writing to Timothy. He's an apostle. He's a sent one from the Lord. That word just means sent. It means an ambassador. And we talked about how we're also ambassadors for Christ Jesus. And he said he's urging Timothy to stay in Ephesus and to teach the word of God soundly and to address false teachings, even though he's timid and he's scared. Just stay there. Just don't give up, because that's what we always want to do. But he's saying, don't do that. Teach him not to teach those false doctrines any longer. And so that's what he's trying to get across to these guys. And we showed you that Ephesus is a real place. It's in modern-day Turkey now. It's beautiful. It was a metropolitan dynamo back then, and that's the place. And he says, "Or I want you to teach them. Don't teach those false doctrines, or devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies that provoke controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith." So apparently there were legalists there, just trying to make it all about the law instead of all about grace through faith in Jesus, right? And we talked about in 1 Timothy later will say in 4:1 that people are going to turn away from the true faith and they're going to follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. Isn't that icky? But that's what's going to happen. That's why I'm so grateful for you being here. You're saying, I want to hear the tough stuff. I want to hear the hard word. That makes me really proud of you guys. You come faithfully, that you want to hear that instead of just what your itching ears want to hear. That's a good thing. And then the last verse where we left off, and it says the goal of this command to teach the word, just to stop the false teachings, is love. It's not to nail people or to win an argument or anything else. The goal is love. His banner over me is love. Wasn't that a wonderful song? Yeah. Right? That is his banner, right? And that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, and we talked about that as well. Okay, so that's where we left off. Now, we're going to go through 1 Timothy. Oh, wait a minute. Actually, we did 6 and 7 too, which I don't have a slide for, but we did that last week. I just remembered that. And 6 and 7, let me make sure I do this real quick. Yes, some have wandered away from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. So Now, we're going to go through the rest of this chapter, verses 8 through 20, and we're going to do this together. Now, I do want to tell you one thing, and Neely must have read ahead. So, Neely, you get an A. Congratulations. Because she's like, this is some hard stuff in this chapter. And I thought the Lord was giving me a little break by giving me a New Testament book, but that's not always the case. So there's going to be some hard things. And Paul, he's a theologian. He was taught by Gamaliel, like the top Jewish rabbi. He knows. He's like almost like a Pharisee. He knows all this. But I am not a Bible theologian. I'm a Bible lover. Okay, that's what I am. So when Pastor Gary is saying, hey, I'm that question and answer. Hey, stump the pastor. Don't try to stump the pastor. Just ask real life questions about God and his word, and I'll answer that. But because there are a lot of things I don't know. But the things I do know, I know. But Peter was writing to some people, and he's like, hey, Paul, he writes hard stuff. In fact, this is what Peter said. In 2 Peter 3:16, writing about Paul, it says he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. And he says, Peter says about the Apostle Paul, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Okay, so if you feel like sometimes when you're being taught, I don't understand, well, guess what? You're in good company. The Apostle Peter's like saying, sometimes Paul writes some of this stuff in these letters, and it's too deep for me. I'm still trying to figure it out. And so, and he said, which ignorant and unstable people are going to distort. And there's always people, as they do other scriptures to their own description, there's always people trying to distort what you say as a Christian and what you do into something wicked and evil, because that's where their thoughts are at. And so, but as we go through this, just remember, it's hard to understand. So I'm going to try my best to teach it correctly, rightly dividing the word of truth and in power, okay? All right, but take a second, ask the Lord, Lord, will you help me to understand the rest of these verses? Just pray and ask him that right now. If you're online, do the same thing. Lord, give me your supernatural wisdom to understand whatever Pastor Darren teaches and anoint him to teach it properly. In Jesus' name. All right. So, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 starts off. He's addressing these false teachers, these legalists that are focusing on genealogies and this and that and stuff that's promoting controversy rather than the gospel, rather than the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, look, he says, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. That's from 1 Timothy 1:8. So he's saying, look, these are basically the Ten Commandments. They're good, right? Okay. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. That seems like a good idea, doesn't it? You shall not murder. I don't know. Seems like another good one, right? Don't steal, right? You would probably prefer I not go in your purse and take all your money. These are not bad things. The law is good if one uses it properly. So here's what we're going to talk about. The law is good. These Ten Commandments, the Old Testament, it's good because it comes from God. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. So these, just like God actually wrote these commandments for Moses to share, but the law, the Old Testament, these are good things because they come from God, okay? So it's good because it comes from a good God. And also because it accomplishes a good purpose. The law does, it accomplishes a good purpose. So I'll talk about that in a second, but I'm going to give you a verse, Galatians 3:24 right here. And this is an important verse because a lot of people think that they can be saved if they just believe in the Ten Commandments or the Old Testament or they're a good person. There's a million things, and that's not what it's for. So the law is good if one uses it properly. Galatians 3, is it 23 or 24? I think I put the wrong text on there. I can't remember. Somebody can look it up. If it's 323 or 324 when I made this slide, I might have just clicked on the wrong one. Yes, 20. So it's 24. Okay, so I have to change this. So let me just get my little eraser. Put a 4 there. Okay, so here's what it says. So the law was our guardian, or some of your translations might say was a schoolmaster, whatever, to bring us to Christ. So the law is good if you use it properly. So the law was a guardian. These were almost like bumpers. You ever bowl? Everybody go bowling? Okay, so they were like bumpers, so the ball doesn't go in the other lanes. Or they're like guardrails, right? When you're going, you ever drive in Tennessee? So beautiful behind those mountains. You're like, oh, thank God for those guardrails. You know, because so it kind of keeps us, you know. So that's what the law, it's good. Until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith, okay? So the law is good if it's used properly. The law basically shows us our sin, okay, and that we need to be saved. When I think about, you know, if anybody thinks that, does anybody here think that they're a good person? Because if you do, you're going to learn you're quickly not. Okay, because here's the deal, you know, these commands, you know, you shall have no other gods before me. Do you always do what the Lord wants you to do when he wants you to do it? 100, that you're supposed to. Have you ever made an idol? Have you ever put yourself before God? Or a guy or a girl or money or your business, right? Okay, that's you're breaking the law. Have you ever not shown up on a Sunday when you could have? You just, okay, all right, you're breaking the law. Have you ever not honored or been respectful for your mom and dad? Every teenager right now should be listening. You know, it says you shall not murder. Well, guess what? Here's the deal. Jesus said if you've ever hated someone in your heart, oh, I hate this guy. You've already committed murder in your heart. Okay, so far you're not doing too good. You commit adultery. Well, I've never committed adultery, Pastor. Well, Jesus said if you ever look at a woman, or I guess it would be by implication a man, if you're lustfully, guess what? You've already committed adultery in your heart. Oh, I guess maybe I've looked lustfully. Okay, I'm not really doing good at all. Have you ever stolen anything, even if something small, a pencil? Some pack of sugars from somebody's, you know, some toilet paper when it was during the, anyway. Have you ever lied? Has anyone here ever told a lie? Of course, we all have. Do you know what person, you know what they call a person who tells lies? Liar. Okay, you know, you're getting the idea, you know. Have you ever bore false witness? Have you ever coveted? Have you ever say, "Oh, I wish I had her stuff, his stuff, that, her, whatever"? Listen, that's pretty big stuff, right? And so, the clicker's giving me a hard time now. Okay, so the bottom line is, we could go through all these, and you know, have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? I skipped that one, right? Have you ever said GD when you're mad, or JC and used it as a cuss word? You ever done that in your life? Well, guess what? You've taken the name above all names, the one that's given you life and breath, that's holding everything together, right, in your body, in this world, in this universe, and you've used it, his name, right, who gave you life and breath and a purpose, right, and you've used his name, if you said Jesus Christ in that way, to describe human excrement. So here's the deal. We're all sinners. So the law is good if it's used properly. The law shows us our sin, that we need to be saved. Oh my gosh, I am a sinner. But it doesn't save us. Does that make sense? Much like a mirror. When I got up in the morning, it was very clear to me that I needed to shave. Okay? I saw it right in the mirror. But that mirror, if I rub my cheek against it, it doesn't shave me. It just showed me that I needed to be shaved in that same way. Love that. Right? That mirror doesn't shave me. The law doesn't save me. Does that make sense? It just shows me that I need to be saved. Does that make sense, everyone? Okay, good. All right, so there you go. Now, I really like what Charles Spurgeon had to say about this. He was really good. He's an old-timey preacher. And he said, there were some, on this verse, there were some who put the law into a wrong place or an improper place. They weren't using it properly. they made it a way of salvation, which it was never meant to be and can never be. It is a way of conviction. It is an instrument of humbling. It shows us the evil of sin, which is the purpose of the law, but it never takes the sin away. Does that make sense? So when I look at this thing, I am a lying, blaspheming, idolater, thieving idolater at heart, and I need Jesus. I need to be saved. Does that make sense? And so are you, because we're all the same. Okay? All right, hopefully that makes sense. I saw someone's hand up. So we're going to give you, too bad Nehemiah wasn't up here, give you extra steps. I'm going to call on Ian.
Just as another comment I want to share on that, you know, it also says the law is a guardian, the same way, you know, a good father is going to keep his toddler son from putting a fork in the outlet, you know. The kid might think it's going to be fun and might think it's interesting, but the kid's obviously going to guard them on that. And many times, you know, the law was to prevent, you know, the people from Israel from worshiping idols like Molech, who would, yeah. if yep. you would put your baby on it, it would roll them into the fire.
Yeah, exactly. So he goes on to say in 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 11, here we go, this will be fun. So the law is good if it's used properly, all right? He says, we also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers, for rebels, for the ungodly, for the sinful, for the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their mothers and fathers. Make sure we don't do that one for sure. For murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the gospel or contrary to sound doctrine. Maybe they were letting some of this stuff, you know, go and saying it was okay. And Paul is saying it's not okay, you know. Whatever is contrary, that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. And remember that if you have a Bible and you have a pen or paper, which you should, maybe not paper, but if you have a pen, I would underline the entrusted to me part. Okay? So here's the deal when it comes to this. Here's a few things for us. Apparently, these false teachers, right, in Ephesus weren't making proper use of the law. Evidently, they were misrepresenting the law, and this is what I think, as a way to either attain righteousness or maintain their righteousness by doing all the religious things they can, doing their religious duty, right? And Paul wanted to correct that bad teaching strongly. You're not going to be saved because of your genealogy, your mom's a Christian, your dad's a pastor, your mom's a whatever, you know, school director, Christian school director, whatever it is for you, you go to church every Sunday, that's not why you're going to be saved. And so Paul's correcting these false teachers. And he says, if the false teachers were saying things like, hey, the law was made for the righteous, where we need to follow these Ten Commandments and we'll be okay, or whatever, the Apostle Paul immediately lists 14 kinds of people, right, that the law condemns, including those teachers who are setting aside the grace of Jesus Christ. They're setting it aside to follow the law, okay? And we're all under this. You know, when it says for lawbreakers, for rebels, that's if for those of you who are, you know, the Ten Commandments are for the people who were saying, you know, he's using strong words. The ones that are saying, hey, I'm not going to follow you. I don't want to follow your ways. Or I'm, you know, the ungodly, the sinful. Who of us? We're all sinful. But and they were setting aside the grace of God and trying to be saved by good works or legalism or the, you know, and that's not how it works. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not set aside the grace of God. Being saved through grace by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how I'm saved. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be attained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Think about that. Here's what I'm saying. If you could be good enough to get to heaven, if you could obey the law just perfectly, do everything right, Sarah. Right? You would eat the right foods. You would say the right things. You could just do it all perfectly. Right? Then Christ would never have needed to come and die for your sins. Does that make sense? You can't be saved by being a good person because there really is no good people. Right? Does that make sense? I don't want to hurt your feelings. You're not a good person apart from Christ. And I know you to be wonderful, but that's because Christ is living in you. Because he not only is our external, but he knows our desires of our heart and whatnot. Does that make sense? You guys tracking with me so far? Oh, you guys are amazing. This is kind of a cool thing. This is a geeky thing. Some are going to be like, oh, neat. And some others are going to be like, this is dumb. Why am I looking? Here, listen. All right. The Ten Commandments actually line up in the order with what Paul's saying. I don't know if he meant to do this or it was God's design, but it's kind of cool, I think. And maybe I'm stretching it a little bit, but this was cool to me. He starts off with, like, the first one, he'll have no other gods before us. Well, that's the lawless and rebellious. We don't want to follow you. We don't want to put you ungodly and sinners, where we're putting ourselves, right? We're making it all about self instead of all about God. That's idolatry. You know, when it talks about the unholy and profane, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. I don't have anything for keep the Sabbath, but it does say that those who kill their father and mother. Ten Commandment number 5, honor thy parents. Number 6, no murderer. Number 7, no adulteress or that kind of sexual immorality. And it says, hey, don't be sexually immoral. Don't practice homosexuality. Number 8 is stealing. And it's talking about the kidnappers or slave traders or whatever it says. No false witnesses. Number 9 is talking about liars and perjurers. And no coveting. Whatever else is contrary to the gospel. He's got it all listed here. It's just kind of interesting. Now, the purpose of the law is not to approve the character of someone righteous. So I can say, I'm better than Brett because I know more Bible than him. Yep. Or Jason, I'm wearing a Christian t-shirt. I noticed, Judy, you are not. It's not so that Natalie can have a bumper sticker on her part of the car that says, I'm saved. Whoop, whoop, whoop. I noticed nothing on your car about Jesus. It's not for us to feel righteous about ourselves and look down upon others. Does that make sense? Okay, so it's to expose the character of the unrighteous. That's what the law is for. I am humbled. I need Jesus. If you're, that's who we are. We're people in need of salvation. We're people in need of saving. We're people in need of Jesus. Does that make sense? That's what the law does. If you think that you're going to get to heaven just because you're going to be this good person or you're good enough or you're whatever or you kept the law enough, right? Here's what Galatians 3:10, this will set you back a bit. Listen, Galatians 3:10 says something that will knock your socks off for those of you who take notes. He says, for all those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. If you think you could be righteous enough without Jesus, you don't need him, it says you're under a curse. Because here's what the Old Testament says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything that is written in the book of the law. So if you want to do and to be right with God apart from Jesus, all you have to do, right, is to do everything, the Old Testament says, continually and perfectly all your life. Is there anyone who could do that? The answer is no. Listen, here's what it says. I just want you to understand this. Here's what it says in Galatians 2:16 in the New Living Translation. I like how it said it. It says, yet we know that a person is made right by God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Jesus Christ so that we might be made right with God. That's what makes us righteous. It's his righteousness given to us by what he's done for us. It's a gift by faith, right? Not because we have obeyed the law. He says, Galatians 2:16, the Bible says, for no one will ever be made right with God simply by obeying the law. If that's all you got, you don't have enough. Does that make sense? You, I, we need Jesus. But now, Romans 3, 21 and 22 says, there's a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known to us. Born in that manger, right? To which the law and the prophets all testify about Jesus. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And there's no difference, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, whatever. All those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will be saved. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to, everybody thinks they have to clean themselves up to come before God. Really, what you need to do is to get down on your knees and to ask him for help to save you. Does that make sense? And remember that verse 11, for those of you underlined entrusted at the bottom, you see that? He's entrusted me with this. Paul is telling Timothy, you've also, he's entrusted you. Listen, here's the deal. He said to you, Bob, I've entrusted you with this message. I'm entrusting you, Nathan, Iansky, Asdaline, Michael. I've entrusted you, Kathy, Michael. Listen, this is neat. 2 Timothy, this is in 2 Timothy 1:14 in the New Living Translation, says, talks about this entrusted. Not only is Paul saying he's been entrusted with it, God's saying, I've entrusted it to all you who've accepted me. Listen to this. It says, through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, right? He tells us, you, me, Neely, Natalie, all, to carefully guard this precious truth that has been entrusted to you. When Lisa says, hey, you need to be reading it every morning or doing a devotion to get in the habit of it, it's so easy to get out of the habit of doing it. I'm just speaking for myself, not you. Me. I'm a pastor. It's easy. I studied 18 hours Friday. Listen, he's saying, I want you to carefully guard this truth. Hide his word in your heart so that you won't sin against him. God's word, empowered by the Holy Spirit, will bring things up, convict you, change you, and as you listen to it, you're blessed. But this has been entrusted to you. So just like Paul's been entrusted by God, God's saying, I entrust you with this. It's precious. It's valuable, Martha. Just like you are, I want you to be my ambassador. Guard it. Guard the heart for the wealthy, because the world's trying to rip you in every way possible and is always trying to draw you away. So is your flesh. So is the enemy. But he's entrusted this to you. So wherever you're at now, even if you haven't been carefully guarding it, stop and carefully guard it now, today forward. Help me, Lord. He goes on to say in the next verse in Timothy, God bless you, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He goes on, and I love this. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. I love that, and that's a great message for us. The Apostle Paul, right, after he's talking about just all these sins, and he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a good thing for us to do, because we can get so self-absorbed that we're not thanking God. Listen, thank Jesus continually. Look, I know this doesn't seem like much, right? But it's actually a privilege for you to be here. And I'm not saying, ooh, look at us, woo. But in a sense, God is giving you and pouring into you even now. You thank him for that. Thank him continually. Never get over the privilege he's given you and the position he's given you. Remember from last week, you're an ambassador. What? You got the little crown over your head. Remember that picture, scripture picture? Remember that? You're an ambassador. Even though sometimes I feel like the loser ambassador, I go to him, I say, Lord, please forgive me, help me. And then he just lifts me up out of the mud, cleans me off, goes on. And your privilege that he's given you. The Apostle Paul was not only entrusted with the gospel, but it said he was He was also, Paul was enabled by God and appointed to serve. And so are you. He's given you strength to serve him. I could not do 100%, could not do what I do without Jesus. I would not, could not continue this Christian walk. The older you get in the Lord, the more mature, the more people are trying to get you, or the enemy's working to try to stop you, or to get you just to quit, or walk away, or whatever it is. That's what he's always, but it's God, oops, it's God who strengthens me. Just like he did Paul, he does the same thing to you. I love this picture for this verse in Philippians 4:13. This pretty girl here, but do you see the lion behind her, right? That's the Lord, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And because of him strengthening us, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That means whatever sin that you feel like you can never break, that means with Jesus' help, he can see you through it. Now, sometimes he'll do it miraculously. Can I just be honest with you? I'm going to do this, and maybe I shouldn't. There are some times in my life where he has completely taken a sin away from me. I mean supernaturally. Okay, just out of curiosity, how many people has God ever done that to anybody in here? Just raise your hand. He's supernaturally taken away. Okay, that has happened. Now, also I would say, and I thank you, Lord, for that, most of the time, it is not like that. Just to be honest, most of the time, it's a fight. It's a struggle against my flesh, that tug of war from a couple of weeks ago. And it's two steps, three steps forward, two steps back, or two steps backward, and then three steps forward. But I'm continuing to fight the good fight of faith. Does that make sense? And he strengthens me and empowers me for the day to get over. Does that make sense? But he will strengthen you. Many people think Christian service to God has to do with our ability, but it's really about our availability. It's trusting in the Lord to give us the strength. Listen, if you could do children's ministry, if you were just wired for it, you don't really need Jesus, do you? If I could come up here and teach a sermon without his help, I don't need God, do I? Is my faith going to grow? No. See, everybody wants, this is how it normally is, right? We want God to call us to something that we think we have the time for, the talent for, whatever, right? But that requires zero faith in the Lord. God doesn't have to show up. He doesn't need to. You can do it on your own. That's not how your faith is built. When God calls you to do something, you can't do it. I don't have the time. I don't have the patience. I don't have the understanding. I don't have the strength. I don't have the perseverance. I don't. Out the window. Woo! But I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So many times when we ask, God to volunteer to serve him, it's going to require you, many times, it's going to require you. Sometimes he'll let you do something small to get to build up your faith. But many times, it's going to require that you have faith, knowing that it's something only God can do through you. Otherwise, you'd not be able to handle it. I have to trust in him. Can I tell you something? My laziness doesn't want to do that. Just being honest. I don't want to. My flesh. But God's like, yeah, but I want to. And I want you to grow. That's how we grow. Does that make sense, everyone? Yes? So
we learn by our mistakes.
We can also learn by our mistakes, too. And he'll teach you through that. Well, I don't want to mess up. I don't want to mess up. Well, I could use that. You know what that is? Even well-intentioned, folks? Pride, and it's an excuse. Blah, 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 excuse. Here's the deal. Allow God, when he's calling you to do something, just trust him. It's against everything you think, every fleshly direction, but it's what God wants you to do. At least would you do me a favor and check the AC, put it down to like 50? I know. I get excited. Actually, you know what? Can I tell you a little thing about faith? Can I just tell you? So here we go. So Friday night to Saturday morning, okay, or maybe it was Thursday night. I can't remember now. Anyway, one of these nights, I only got an hour. My main work day, I worked about 18 hours. I do that for a couple of days in a row on the teaching. And I only got an hour and a half sleep. Maybe two. Hour and a half to 2 hours. And I don't know. I just couldn't sleep. And like, I came, I don't remember, was it Saturday? My mind was so blurred. I got up this morning and I was like, wow, this stuff's really good. I was so punchy. I wasn't, by about six, my eyes are blurry. And I was like, wow, this is really good, God. I just wanted to go to bed the whole time. And God just did something really amazing. And so here's that's the deal. And it says trustworthy. He's considering trustworthy. So here's the deal. Paul is 100% dependent on Jesus to do what he's called him to do, just like you should be, right? But he's also 100% responsible. Paul's saying, you're trustworthy. I've appointed you to your servant. You're going to have to do it. So Paul's responsibility, what is he responsible for then? Paul's responsibility was to respond to God's ability. So when God's calling you to do something, get out of that sin, do this service for him, talk to this person, give that money to the tithe box, whatever it is, right? Our responsibility is to respond to his ability. God, you're going to give, I can't, I don't have the money for that. I'm just going to do it anyway. I don't have the time for that. I don't have the ability for that. I'm not strong enough to do that. As we step out in faith, guess what? God's going to show himself. There was a time Jesus healed a crippled man, okay? And this is what he did. In the middle of the congregation, there were some people in the congregation that were trying to get him. And they had this crippled guy because they knew that Jesus would heal them. And he did this to the crippled man. He said, oh, he's going to heal him on the Sabbath day. We can get him according to law. And he went to him and he said, stretch forth your hand, even though it's withered. Now, that would almost be cruel. Imagine a man with a withered hand. It'd be like if a guy was in a wheelchair and I said, hey, let's dance right now. He'd be like, what kind of a jerky pastor? But that guy had a choice to either say, I can't, you don't understand, I've had it, blah, 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 or just to say, I'll respond by faith. And as he responded and as he trusted in the Lord, then God gave him the ability. Does that make sense? Same with you. As you trust in the Lord, then the ability comes. I want it before I trust in the Lord. That doesn't grow my faith. I have to be scared poopless. I can't do it, Lord. Probably shouldn't say that, but you guys get what I'm saying.
We have to get out of the way so he can flow through us.
Correct. 1 Timothy 1:13 goes on to say, he says, even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Now, it's interesting to me that Paul showed his mercy to this blaspheming man known for throwing people, innocent men and women, in prison. And the implication, if you ever read Acts 22:4, is that Paul actually tormented or persecuted people to death. He was known as Saul, but that's who he was. He threw innocent people in prison. He tortured them, it sounds like to me, to the point of death. Yet God saved him. So don't tell me God can't save you. If he can save a wretch like me, I know he can save you. Paul's ignorance and unbelief, now, if that didn't excuse his sin right, against the Lord or didn't save him, but it allowed him to have a repentant heart to receive God's mercy and grace through Jesus Christ. So when we realize what a sinner we are, we can lift up our hands and say, oh, God, what a big God that I need. I like, how long have I been teaching? Oh, gosh. Okay. Here's Charles Spurgeon. I get lost in it, and I get excited about it when I know God's flowing, and so I forget. So here's a quote from Charles Spurgeon on this verse, and I liked it. It says, Paul was a downright, thoroughgoing blasphemer who also caused others to blaspheme. That's biblical, by the way. From blasphemy, which is the sin of the lips, Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul, proceeded to persecution, which is a sin of the hands. Hating Christ, he hated his people too. He was also injurious, which is the King James version of that verse, which I think to mean he was a despiser or a damager. Blasphemy was his sin towards God. Persecution was his sin towards the church. And despising or damaging was his sin in his own heart. He was also injurious. That is, he did all he could to damage the cause of Christ and thereby injured himself. He kicked against the goads and by doing so injured his own conscience. Having sinned thus grievously, Paul makes a full record of his guilt in order that he may magnify the grace which saved even sinners such as him. Paul's saying, he's being general, but you can get it. He was a bad guy. But that means I'm saved by a big God. I'm going to give you one more Spurgeon quote. I know it's a lot, but I really liked it. He said, after Paul was saved, before he was the foremost sinner, it's going to say in just a minute in these next verses, after Paul was saved, he became the foremost saint. The Lord did not allow him to be a second place in the church. He had been a leading sinner, but his Lord did not therefore say, I'll save you, but I shall remember your wickedness to your disadvantage. He was an old-timey preacher, so not so. He counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry and into the apostleship so that he was not a whit behind the very chief apostles. Brother and sister, there is no reason why, if you have gone very far in sin, you should not go equally far in the usefulness if you allow God to strengthen you. Amen? Amen? First Timothy 1:14 says, and I love this verse. Somebody was talking about showering. Oh, maybe it was Neely. Oh, Neely, this is for you, this scripture right here. Neely, I love this, the hand of Jesus, right? Just showering this person with grace. That's what he does for Paul. That's what he does for me. That's what he does for you, if you don't know it. It says, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me, he says, abundantly. And the same with you, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That's an amazing thing to say. That's what Paul's saying. He's like, I was the worst. I was just such a sinner. Yet he poured out his grace abundantly. That Greek word, huperpledazo, means overflowing. It means super abundant. It means showered in excess of his grace. The picture for us is Jesus has an overwhelming amount of grace to shower away any sin that we have or any sinner, right? And wipe it away from us. And it says, along with the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ, as that grace comes, so faith and love come. They're the cornerstones of every believer that's been saved by grace. They're going to learn to have faith, and they're going to learn to love. And faith is the inward trust in God's grace. Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm trusting you. And love is the outward expression of that grace. Does that make sense? Warren Wiersbe said this, and I liked it. He said, God in his mercy did not give Paul what he deserved, which was the punishment. Instead, God in his grace gave Paul what he did not deserve, God's abundant grace. He didn't deserve it, just like he does us, right? Grace and mercy are God's love in action. God's love is paying the price to save lost sinners like you and me. It's not God's love alone that saves us, for God's love the whole world, it says in John 3:16. It is by grace that we're saved, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, because God is rich in mercy and in grace, Ephesians 2:4-2:7. Sometimes we feel like we're just too sinful, but that's actually a good place to be. Here's the deal. You're not a product of your mistakes. They're not okay, but you don't have to be defined by them. Does that make sense? Nehemiah, are you a product of your mistakes? No. God's grace is sufficient for you, even right now. Listen, 1 Timothy 1:15-16 goes on to say this. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Hear this, Christian. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. This is the Apostle Paul. And he says, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Listen, here's, God will turn tests and trials into a testimony. God will turn a mess into a message, right? So this is what our God does. And it's a trustworthy saying. This is the first of five trustworthy sayings that he gives in the pastoral epistles. One in Titus, two in Timothy. So this is special important. And it says that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. So Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's the first qualification of being saved, is to admit you are one. So don't let self-righteousness, thinking you're too good, or self-condemnation, I stink, I'm too bad, right? To get in the way, to keep you from coming to Jesus. He's here to save you. And he's here to save me. And it's, Paul says, this is another interesting. Paul says, I love this. Here's the dang Apostle Paul. His handkerchiefs would heal people. He was so anointed. And yet he's saying, he didn't say, I was the worst of sinners. Because he knows his heart. Apart from God, guess what? I am the worst of sinners. Paul said that. Maybe you can say that too. And that's actually a good thing. Because the humbler, the more you're dependent on Jesus. Does that make sense? Jesus said something really amazing. He said, I'm not here for the healthy. The healthy don't need a physician. I'm here to heal the sick. So if you think you've made too many mistakes, if you think you need to come back to the Lord, I'm too screwed up, guess what? Jesus is saying, I'm here for you. And I can make you an example if you would believe in me and receive me. It's really beautiful. And then Paul just goes and he just starts praising the Lord. He's like, now to the King, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory now and forever. I was the worst of sinner, yet he saved me. And he made me, and he said, thank you, Jesus. And I think that even that's a good example for us, right? When Paul shifted his mind share and his focus, instead of saying, I'm such a worm, I'm such a terrible person, and that's all I think about all day. Instead of doing that all day long, Paul instead started thinking about, what a great God, though, I serve. The King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. You know, it's like when he shifted his focus, instead of what a loser I am, which I can focus on that, when he starts thinking what a great God we serve, he just starts praising him, right? Paul bursts out in praise, and that's a good lesson for us. Our God is so great. His mercy, his grace, his love, his salvation, whatever, his patience. He bursts out in praise, Paul does, and we'll do the same as we focus more on him than ourselves. And we finish up with these last couple of verses in 1 Timothy. This is 1 Timothy 1:18. He says this. He says, Timothy, my son, remember, spiritual son, not physical son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. A couple things I want to mention as we close out with these verses. First, when it comes to prophecies, there's a few things I want to mention quickly. One, guys, we shouldn't think it's odd that God might speak to us through a prophetic word. Don't think that's weird. Listen, God still can speak a prophetic word today. Something jump off the page at you. Somebody might come along, Pastor Gary, be praying for, I think I have a word for you. Now, what we need to do when that, so don't be surprised. You can read about it for yourself in 1 Corinthians 14:1. You shouldn't think it's odd that that happens. But when that happens, make sure you test that prophecy. Test it with the Word of God. It'll never be contrary to the Word of God. Test it in prayer. Lord, is this from you? Sometimes people get overly zealous, and they're prophesying about everything. And they're well-intended, but they're not really hearing the Lord. They're just getting excited. So test those prophecies with the Word of God, with prayer, and with other solid, Spirit-filled believers. Look, that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 14:29. You know, hey, this was said, you know, is this from the Lord? And then lastly, when it comes to prophecy, it could have a future predictive element or maybe a warning, or it can be for present strengthening and encouragement, right? And he's saying, Timothy, these prophecies that were made about you, about maybe the future, I want you to think about them. I want you to recall them. And that's important too. When you're going through these hard times, recall these things that God spoke to you. Write them down. You got a prayer journal. You got to underline your Bible. Do those things. So later on, you can open up and, you know, look, I got pages falling out. You could be reminded of these things. Microphone. Oh, good. Just turn it on. And
actually, that made me think of something about that devotional. Jason can attest to this, and Neely can too. We have, you know, just being in the Word consistently. And, you know, we've read that devotional in our staff meetings many, many times. And some of us don't do it daily. We just do it when we've met. And every time, I can't even think of one time where we haven't gone, oh, my goodness, we needed that. We needed that word from God on that particular day in that devotional that was written 20 years ago. You know, God met us right then and there. So being faithful in God's word, we hear these things every day, and we get that exactly what we need to hear from him. You know, sometimes we walk around going, I wish I knew what God wants from me. I wish I knew what God wants from me. And then, bam, you know, if you're in the word, he just brings it to life, that word that you need for that day. So, anyways, I just thought about that.
And recall it. There'll be times when you're walking with the Lord when you're hearing amazingly. And there'll be times when it's going to be you're walking through the desert. During those times, or like Timothy is probably like, I can't do this. Recall the good times. Recall those prophecies. He's reminding them of what God has done. And then he says, fight the battle well. And here's the deal. You have to understand, you're in a constant spiritual battle. We don't want to be. We don't want to even think about it. But you are. Okay? This is you, suited up in the armor of God. You wear it well, by the way. Right? But remember, you're fighting spiritual battles. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. And then the last verse he leaves us with in 1 Timothy 1:19 through 20, he leaves us with this. He says, holding on to faith with a good conscience, which some have chosen to reject, and so have suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among them, and he calls them out, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So he leaves us and he says, listen, Timothy, I'm telling you this last thing. Hold on to faith. He's saying, and do it with a good conscience. So if you're in a sin or whatever, we've all been there. Lord, forgive me, cleanse my heart, and help me stop and go in the right direction. And then, is there something that you want to say? Go ahead.
Yeah, just real quick. If you notice the way he's gripping it, you know, all around him is darkness, you know, and that represents, you know, in a way, the world, sin, and the fact that the enemy's constantly trying to get at us, and the fact that his hands are still holding firm to the rope. I remember there was, in medieval prisons, you know, there was always a rope that the prison master would hold on to so that he wouldn't get lost down there. Yeah. So I'm thinking about that. You know, even though he's surrounded by darkness, he's still holding on to the foundation that will keep him alive.
That's really great. Actually, I didn't think about that one when I made the scripture. But that's really good, isn't it? Because it's just going to get darker. People are going to hate you more. If you're a product of love, like we talked about, people just don't like it. They're going to misinterpret it, misunderstand it, misrepresent it. But love all that you can. Fight the good fight of faith. You know, if anybody comes to your house or mowing the lawn, offer them a drink. Everybody who comes to our house, we offer them. Anybody, would you like a drink? When I say drink, everybody knows them. I mean, my Zevias or my, right. I'm not talking a shot of whiskey or something. You know, what? And then, so he says, I want you to hold on to the faith. So hold on to it. So here's the bottom line, and we'll leave you with this. 1 Timothy 6:12, and God would say this to you, fight the good fight of faith. When you're fighting, you're sweating, you're hurting, you're tired, you're exhausted. But if you are, ask the Lord to strengthen you because you're in the fight and you're in the ring and you're right where you need to be. And he says, take hold of the eternal life which God has called you. He's already promised you eternal life. Take hold of it. Keep going. Focus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Take hold of that eternal life to what you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the same way, I would say the same to you. Take hold of Jesus Christ and never let go. Amen? Amen. Father, I want to say thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that is speaking to us, that is explaining, giving us understanding. Lord, even in tough passages, Lord, you're still speaking nuggets of truth, diamonds and mining gold, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord God. Thank you for helping us to trust in you. Help us to respond, right? Our responsibility is just to respond to your ability. Help us to do that, Lord God. Help us to grow in our faith, to take on things when you're leading us that only you can do, Lord, and not get bogged down in our flesh. Help us to grow our faith, Lord God, that we may share it with others, Lord God. Strengthen every person here by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help them to recall all the good things you've done in the past, to thank you and to remind you to take hold of this eternal life which is yet to come and to live it right now. We pray for that blessing for everyone here and everyone that listens online or later on YouTube. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day in Jesus' name.